Dear congregation, we meet sometimes every day with impossibilities. And there are many times in which we find ourselves saying, that's impossible. It can't be done. Or there's no way that can happen. But oftentimes, the things we think of as impossible don't really need to be thought of that way. To our finite minds and with our limited strength, something may seem impossible to us, but it's not impossible with God. For God says four times in the scriptures, with me all things are possible. Now indeed, there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. And God cannot deny himself. But God loves to challenge the things that we think are impossible in order that he might leave us in eternal awe and wonder and come to see him as the God of endless possibility, of infinite power. As we hope to see from our text passage this morning, which you can find in the passage we read together, 1 Kings 17, 8 through 24. Allow me to read at this time only verse 21 and 22. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. We hope with the Lord's help to look at amazing wonders in Zarephath. We'll see, first of all, the perplexing preparation. Secondly, the inward transformation. And thirdly, the defeat of death. Amazing wonders in Zarephath. The perplexing preparation for these wonders, the inward transformation, and thirdly, the defeat of death. Congregation, God is preparing Elijah for a great task within Israel and for the events that will happen, and if the Lord will, we'll look at them in weeks and months to come at Carmel and afterwards. You know the story well. Elijah, we could say, is in training for that great task God has for him. And God has many ways in which he trains his servants and his people for the tasks that he has for them. Here we see him, first of all, sending Elijah to the brook Cherith all by himself, where no one else is except the birds that come morning and evening. And for the rest, he's all alone. Is that how God is going to prepare Elijah for some great task? Yes, he often does. He sent John the Baptist into the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus as well, tempted 40 days in the wilderness. He often sends his people into seclusion, in isolation, or at least they feel that way. And there's nothing around them, and they wonder, what in the world is the Lord doing? Seems so impossible that this would be his way. And after this first training exercise by the brook Cherith, then the Lord sends Elijah to a village in the north of Israel, in Gentile territory, in Zarephath, in the land of Zidon. Children, do you know where Zidon was and who came from Zidon? It was the area where Jezebel hailed from. And must Elijah go there, leave Israel, and go way up north there to Zarephath? Well, that's the second step the Lord has as he prepares Elijah for the service of God. You see, God is molding and shaping his servant in a difficult way, a way that no doubt he didn't plan for and that had many challenges. And how would God prepare both Elijah and the widow that he would then stay with there in Zarephath for the amazing wonders that he would do? How would you prepare people for wonders. How does God prepare us for the wonders that He has in store for us? Well, usually His method is to drive us into perplexing circumstances. There are three trials in this chapter that I just want to take before we deal with them further and what God does with them and in them. There's three tests here. The first one is that the brook dries up. The brook from which he drank dries up. Now, maybe to us that doesn't seem like such a big deal, but for Elijah, this was his water supply. In the midst of this drought and famine, and God had said, "Go to the brook, you shall drink from the brook." And Elijah saw the brook growing smaller and shallower until there was nothing but a trickle. And then one morning he woke up and there was no water at all, just baked mud under the heat of the blazing sun. And God had said, "You shall drink from the brook." It's a trial, isn't it? Well, God had not said how long he was going to drink from the brook, and as we should do too when our brooks dry up in life, we should look from the brooks to the one who fills the brooks with water from the river of God, which is full of water. And Elijah here has to look away from this dry, rocky channel of baked mud where he's living to the one who soon will speak to him. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It's wonderful how the Lord always finds his servants and his people, and his word always comes to them when they need it most. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. That was a trial. Trial number one, if you will. There's a second trial, and that is that Elijah has to go through Zarephath. And he must have had to travel through Israel to get to Zarephath. And he was a man who Ahab was looking for. He was one of the most wanted people. There he goes in his camel's hair garment. He can easily be identified. And there he travels through this wasteland that the land of Israel has become. And he goes through it, and then he leaves it, and he goes into Gentile territory to Zarephath. And God has said that a widow woman, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you. Well, this is a test, isn't it? A widow woman? Back then, widows were among the poorest of the poor. And this is a Gentile widow woman who's going to support Elijah for the future. But not only is there a trial here for Elijah, but imagine this woman as she's collecting sticks that day. She's reached the bottom of her barrel. And the oil, the cruse that she has oil in has just a few drops left. And she's going to collect sticks. She tells Elijah that she may go one last time and make this meal for her and her son. And she confesses it honestly to Elijah that we might eat it and die. They're both here, Elijah and this woman, they're both in difficult straits. And then comes an even greater test because Elijah says, "First, make me a cake. And then, afterwards, for yourself and for your son." And he utters this promise. He says, the meal in the barrel won't run dry, and the oil in the cruse neither, until the Lord has given rain on the earth. And what a test this is for this woman. What she does in that instance, we'll come back to in our second point, but what she does in that instant is astounding. There, by light from on high, she obeys this word of the prophet, and she holds to it with all her might and with all her strength. And she turns around and she does exactly what he says. And the Lord comes through for her. The Lord proves that this is not an impossibility for him. And she and her son and Elijah together enjoy food in the midst of this great famine that's gone over the whole world. God has had dealings with her. God has changed her. God is now with her. That was trial number two. So the brook dried up. They go to Zarephath, and God does this miracle here with the meal and the oil. But then there is the worst trial of them all. Now it came to pass after these things that the son of the widow, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. It goes without saying that this is the worst trial that any family can endure, the loss of a child. Those of you who have experienced it, you know what grief that is. No doubt this woman, initially when this boy became sick, she figured that he would recover. After all, God was in the house. And the barrel proved it, and the cruse of oil proved it every day. The Lord was here. This was a blessed place. This was a place where the Word of God dwelt richly, performing wonders, showing favor every day. This is not a place where death can steal in through the windows and rob someone of his life, can it? One day, one moment, she looked at her son and the life was gone. The breath was gone. The soul was gone. Oh, what sadness. Never again. The lively chatter of this boy, the laughter that would ring through this house, was gone forever. And then what good is it to look into that barrel and still have meal and oil in the cruse when your son is gone? The sunshine of your life has left your home, never again to return. Congregation, why does God allow dark providences like this to come into our lives, especially death? But he does, doesn't he? What man is there that lives that shall not see death? We fade and die, we sang, like flowers that grow in beauty. Those of you who have lost loved ones, you know what this is like so painfully, that empty place that stares at you all the time. And in a way, for this widow woman, it was worse than even a year or two ago when Elijah first came. Then she was prepared to have her last meal. She was prepared to sit across from her son and say, "Son, this is the last I have for you. After this, we're going to die." But now, after so much, after the Lord had been so close, after the miracles had greeted them, day after day, after this prophet had come into their lives and filled this place with the Word of God and the brightness of the sunshine of God, here was a man who stood before God, as we saw last time. He was in the presence of God. It filled this place, no doubt. And then to have to face death. I can't think of anything more perplexing. How could death steal into a house like that under the watchful eye of a blessing Jehovah? For Elijah, this must have been a trial as well. What would the village say? What would these heathen people say who worship Baal? You see, after all, Jehovah, he's no good anyhow. Death, he can't save from death. Well, congregation, among other things, trials are God's way of preparing us for what he will do next. They're perplexing preparations. What's true in your and my life, dear believers, is what Christ said to Peter, "What I'm doing, you don't know now. But you know, you shall know hereafter." We are so tempted to judge God by feeble sense, You know, dear believers, what that's like, don't you? To look at your circumstances and to say, it's no use anymore. Nothing is possible anymore. There's no hope. Nothing can change now anymore. But congregation, the Word of God this morning says to us that trials, whatever they are, however deep they go, however cutting they are in our hearts and in our lives, they are, by God's grace, the lives of His people, their preparation. Remember that. You in trial right now. It's preparation for something you don't know now, and I don't know now. But it's for something. Like Jesus said regarding that man born blind in John 9. When His disciples were asking about the past, did he sin or his parents? He said, no, this is for the glory of God. It's for something. It's preparation for something. It's a stage on which God will make His glory to come down. He'll do something. There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose to the pain of this woman. And so there is also in your life, dear believer. And there shall be in the future as well, if the Lord determines to bring something your way that you hadn't expected at all, and of which you throw up your arms and you say, yeah, now it's impossible to go forward. Remember, preparation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord delivers. That's what He says. The God for whom it's impossible that He should lie, He says, I'll deliver you, child of God, out of all your trouble, all of them. Out of them all, in His way and in His time. But before the Lord would deliver Elijah and this woman outwardly, He first would deliver them inwardly. And that's what you and I need as well. And that's what we want to see in our second point, the inward transformation that the Lord brought about. This too is a wonder. Congregation, the Bible says loud and clear that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. You see, there's something more terrible than death. And that's sin. The Bible makes it very clear. And the height of sin, in a certain sense, you could say, is unbelief, rebelling against the word and character of God. And this is a sin that's so deeply rooted in each and every one of our hearts. Also, your hearts, children of God, and my heart as well. Unbelief. That raises its fist against God, even after conversion, and tells God what can be and what can't be. How are we to understand unbelief? Well, we can understand unbelief when we compare it with faith. It's the exact opposite of faith. Faith takes God at His word, even when everything seems to go against it. The Lord says it, I believe it. That's what faith says. Unbelief questions God's word. Faith submits to the supremacy of God and says, whatever He determines, it's good. And He has a purpose and He has a plan and He'll do it and bring it to pass. And unbelief, it makes man's wisdom supreme. If we can't think it, it can't be done. Faith says, with God, all things are possible. Unbelief says, it's not possible if I can't think it. Faith honors God, and unbelief does not honor God. God loves faith, but He sets Himself against all unbelief. Faith in our hearts, dear believers, leads to obedience, but unbelief is the highest form of disobedience against God and against His word. Now, this woman in our text from Zarephath here, she had come to true faith through the word and the call of Elijah. She had acknowledged the Lord to be the only true God, and she enjoyed the blessings of the word of God in her home and Elijah there and the miracles that the Lord was doing. But there was mixed in with her faith, there was still a lot of unbelief, as there is in your and my heart, dear believers, as well. Listen to what this woman says to Elijah when the Lord takes away her son. Listen to this. "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" That's what she says. And A.W. Pink, he comments on this. He says, "Her language is a strange mixture of faith and unbelief, of pride and humility." Her language is a strange mixture of faith. She calls him man of God. She speaks here about sin. There is faith here, but there's unbelief right next to it, right attached to it. There's pride as well as humility. Do you recognize yourself at all in that? When we put our prayers or our thoughts towards God next to this woman's, don't you find that same mixture, people of God? So much intertwined faith and unbelief. They're wrestling together, as it were, in our prayers, pride and humility. Basically, this woman is saying, "Elijah, why are you here? Why did you come here? Did you come here just to devastate me, just to bring this upon me and upon my son? I know I'm a sinner, but are you coming just to rake that all up from my background, my Baal worship, and whatever sinful life I've had? Is that what this is all about, Elijah?" She's giving vent here, isn't she, to that distress and that confusion in her heart and her soul that just can't make sense of what is happening, because there's not that pure faith that takes God at his word, that looks to the character of God and sees no blemish, no fault, but perfection through and through. Congregation, when I put myself next to this woman, I see myself. Do you? We go especially through severe trials. We are tempted to question God and to lash out at God in unbelief. Is he the loving God I thought he was? Or is he that God of judgment that I always feared he would be, and he's come to pounce on me? He's come to destroy me after all. Congregation, every one of us, converted and unconverted, have within us a poisonous, toxic weed in our soul, and it's unbelief. It needs to be pulled out again and again by God's grace and through his Holy Spirit. We need to mortify it by God's grace. No matter how great death was as an enemy of this woman, a greater enemy dwelt inside of her and dwells inside of us, and it's unbelief. If we had nothing but pure faith in our souls, then death couldn't do anything. It couldn't touch us, because our faith would be calm and rest in God no matter what. Search your heart this morning by the light of God's word. Do you see that weed? That awful weed. Unbelief in our soul, poisonous, like poison ivy. When you touch it, it hurts everything. It destroys everything. And it's got the seeds of all kind of other sins in it. Horrible unbelief. Maybe someone's here this morning and you say, "You know, it's impossible for me to be saved." What's unbelief? Do you hear the language there? It's impossible for me to be saved. When God has said, with God, all things are possible. If you hear and you say, it's impossible for my sins to be forgiven, do you see unbelief? Someone maybe is saying, especially after a week of spiritual battle against sin, you know, it's impossible for me to conquer sin in my life. Is that how you came this morning? Is there someone here like that? You know, sin is just too powerful. I'll throw in the towel. That's unbelief. We need to come to the Lord like that father, that demon-possessed boy. And this should be our cry. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help me to fight against this unbelief which seems to so attach itself to my faith and almost put out my faith. Lord, help me to fight my unbelief. When that's our prayer, God will fight for us. God will help us. And God will fortify our faith. And that's why Elijah here doesn't reprove this woman, doesn't rebuke her, even though she gives vent here to this distress in this way, full of unbelief. He sees past the sputtering of her faith to what the Lord will do, and he simply stretches out his hands. So it's a wonderful picture. There he stands to this woman who's just giving out and pouring out this torrent of complaint to him. He says, give me your son. Give him to me. And congregation, that's how the word is meeting us this morning. No matter what it is that's brewing in your heart, no matter what your trial, your circumstance, your difficulty is, no matter how you give vent to it, no matter how strong unbelief is in your heart, the Lord this morning through his word, in the words of Elijah, he says, give it to me. Just give it to me. What's impossible with you is possible with me. Give him to me. This is what the whole word of God says. Cast all your care upon God. Cast it. Give it to me. The Lord can work a change. The Lord can work a change in our hearts, much needed change. You know, these wonders of Zarephath, the barrel, the cruse, the daily provision, the raising of the sun, those are all wonders. There's so many wonders in this passage. But you know what the greatest wonder is, really? It's what the Lord is doing in the heart of this widow and along with her in the heart of Elijah. He's working a wonder in their hearts that makes them ready to receive whatever other wonders the Lord is going to give them. And that's what he is still doing through his word and through his spirit still today. Is he doing that in your heart and in your life? Is he transforming you from the inside out so that unbelief is put down and crucified and mortified? Faith is nurtured and strengthened and encouraged to meet whatever it is that the Lord has in store for us, whatever trial, whatever task. That's the wonder that you and I need most of all. It's a wonder that happens and is in evidence when, like David in Psalm 25, we say this, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. You see how he says that? He says, Lord, look down on my affliction and my pain, but take away my sin. He doesn't say, take away my affliction and my pain and, yeah, look upon my sin. It's terrible. It's horrible. No, he says, look upon my affliction and my pain. Lord, if I know that thou art looking at me, that's enough. But my sin, take it away. That's the greatest miracle of all. And when the Lord works that in our hearts and our lives, and we don't pray, Lord, take away this difficult circumstance, as we say, Lord, look down on me. Look down on me in this, because if thou will look down on me, that's enough. I know that's everything, but take away my unbelief. Take away my sin. Take away my coldness and my hardness of heart. If thou will do that, I can run through a troop. I can scale high mountains. I can even look death in the face. The death of loved ones, no matter how difficult that is, I can look it in the face, because inwardly, that greatest of all wonders has taken place. And when that has taken place, then wonder upon wonder upon wonder will happen as well. Christ said it this way, forgive us our debts and deliver us from evil. In that order. Because if the Lord will forgive us our debts, then he will also follow it in his way and in his time and by his method, which is all wise and we often can't figure it out, but he will deliver from evil. Well, congregation, that is the second point, this inward transformation. We come now to our third and final point, the defeat of death. Congregation, God shines his most beautiful rays of light against the darkest backdrops. It's like those diamonds that you see on display at the jewelers in these cases. It's usually against the dark, velvety cloth that you have these pearls and these diamonds that shine all the more brilliantly. The most beautiful rainbows come after the darkest storms. And so too in this passage, the most glorious display of God's power comes after the display of death's power. We already saw how Elijah says to the woman there with outstretched arms, give him to me. And she releases her hold on her boy, and perhaps reluctantly, and perhaps doubtingly, and fearingly, but she gives Elijah the boy. And he takes this boy, this lifeless boy. And he takes this boy up to the upper room, to the loft. It actually, literally, the word means to the high place, the aliyah, the high place, the second story where he had a loft, where he lived. And he takes him up, and there he prays. There you see faith in exercise. Unbelief complains to God and to God's people and to people around us. But faith finds that place where it bends the knee and it cries. Like Elijah does here. He prayed earnestly. Oh Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And he pleads on behalf of this woman. Lord, art thou going to bring evil to this woman? He pleads all these things fervently before the Lord. He's travailing in prayer. He's agonizing in prayer. He perseveres in prayer. Three times he stretches himself out over this child, and something happens. Something happens. A divine wonder happens. It's like this. I know no other way to say it. It's like the death of this boy. Elijah takes it. And the life of Elijah, by God's power here, goes into this boy. This has never been seen before in the whole Old Testament. Elisha would do something like this, but up till this point, this hasn't happened. The closest thing that has happened to this is that Abraham gave up his son. He spared not his son there on Mount Moriah. And he, as it were, believed that God could raise him from the dead, but he didn't die. But here this child dies. Elijah takes the death and gives this child his life. And he takes up this boy in his arms and takes him back to his mother and says, see, your son lives. The greatest of all news greeted that woman that day. From the mouth, the prophet of God. The word of God had given life where there was death. One of the reasons we know that this woman was a believer is that Hebrews 11 says, by faith, women receive their dead brought back to life. I don't know what this woman did as she was sitting there on the downstairs floor and Elijah took her son, but there was faith, even a spark of faith in her soul. Did she pray? Did she look? Did she wait? What is that spark of faith like, congregation? People of God in your heart. Sometimes it's so covered over, it almost seems like it's gone. But by faith, she received her son back. She heard those steps of the prophet coming back down, and there he was. She looked, and he breathed, and the color was back, and he was alive, and Elijah was beaming, and God was there, and your son lives. And faith was confirmed and strengthened. By faith, women received their dead brought back to life. And congregation, I may proclaim to you this morning a God who is the God of life. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, like this woman in Zarephath. And Jesus Christ has come, and he went into that high place. On the cross, he was lifted up there between heaven and earth. And he was alone there. And death came. And death thought it had the victory. But he conquered death in that moment, taking death to himself and giving to all of his people life and immortality, bringing it to light in the gospel. And because he is the first fruits of them that sleep, he can and he does in the gospel. He says, because I live, you shall live also. It's a mysterious thing, but it's a great thing. And a glorious thing, and a real thing. Every time God regenerates a sinner, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit is poured into them, and death is chased away, and they live from out of the power of the risen Son of God. He is the first, and he is the last. He is the one who liveth and was dead. And behold, he says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of hell. O congregation, should we not confess, like this woman, now I know of a truth, that thou, Lord Jesus Christ, art a man of God, a greater than Elijah, that thou art the Word made flesh, that thou art the greatest prophet, priest, and king. Or should we maybe say this, now I know that thou art the God of man, because here thou dost give life, divine life, in the soul of men. Congregation, as we close this morning, God is working out all his purposes in the world. We don't need to concern ourselves with the question, will it all happen as he pleases and as he is purposed? He says, I do all my pleasure. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter how Satan roars, no matter how calamities pour upon you and troubles come into your life, no matter what trials the Lord has now and he has in store for us in the future. There are two lessons I want to leave with you as we part, and that is that the best thing right now is to resign yourself unto the Lord. Confess your absolute helplessness to do anything pleasing to him at all. And to kiss the rod that comes our way. And to say, Lord, thou art free. Thou art good. Though I don't understand it, I confess that thy thoughts are not my thoughts. And that's good. Because if thy thoughts were my thoughts, oh God, what a terror that would be. My thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. And to just bow there before the Lord and say, Lord, my greatest problem is my sin and my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, in my fight. If nothing else happens in my life except that, then unbelief is shown the door and driven away, and that toxic weed is pulled out. We need it all the time again. That's the best thing. That's really the only thing I need, because then I can gaze through the clouds straight to the throne of God, and He's on there, and He rules, and He reigns, and my faith is steadfast, immovable, unshakable, no matter what comes my way. That's the wonder, first of all, that you and I should cry for. Oh, that it would be Zarephath here today, that God would work that amazing wonder in your heart. Not only those of you who have already believed in principle, but those of you who have never, ever believed, that God would take you and He'd breathe into you by His Spirit, drive death away, kill unbelief in your soul, and there'd be new life. And God would come and say, your son lives, your daughter lives. Lives. That, first of all, let's resign ourselves to God and confess our helplessness and unbelief and seek to obey His word no matter what. But secondly and lastly, this morning, should we not see the power and grace in a wondrous Savior who calls Himself the Prince of Life? You know, in a certain sense, this is what the gospel says. It says, your son lives. Who's his son? That's the resurrection gospel that came that bright early morning there in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. This was the chorus of angels and archangels, and the apostles have gone throughout the world and from pulpits everywhere in this world. Here's the news. Your son, the son of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives. O congregation, that God would help us to see Jesus Christ risen and exalted with the keys of death and of hell, that nothing would be impossible to Him who has those keys. And that whatever you came in this building saying, it's not possible, there's no way, it can't be, that now you and I would learn to bow and say, with God, all things are possible. Jesus Christ lives, the most amazing thing in all the world, the most amazing wonder of all has taken place. And if that has taken place, can't anything take place? God is the God of Jesus Christ. And should you and I then not say with this woman, now I know that thou art a man of God through Jesus Christ, to the praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. O great God of infinite possibilities, power, and grace, help none of us, Lord, to say that there is anything impossible with Thee. Help us to lay aside all our humanistic thinking, no matter how pious it sounds or seems, but that we would resign ourselves entirely to Thy word, and that a wonder would take place, an amazing wonder. Also here this morning, that it would be Zarephath here in heathen Gentile territory, that not only would we see Thy providing hand, for which we thank Thee so much, but that we would also see Thy reviving hand, the soul of children here and older ones would return to them again, that there would be, instead of death, there would be new life. Lord, Thou art able to do so, and we cry to Thee for it. Grant a spirit of prayer to that end. Grant that spirit of Elijah among us, that there would be a beseeching Thee to grant life once again, fervently and gloriously, to Thy praise and to Thy glory alone. Remember those who are undergoing difficult trials. O Lord, especially to them, give this spirit of expectation and of hope, that unbelief would be mortified, that faith would grow, they'd see through the clouds, that they'd see that rainbow encircling the throne of God, and that He in the midst of the throne would be their stay now and forever. We ask all this in His name alone, the pardon of every sin. Amen.